And on this external solemnity of the Sacred Heart, the reading is taken from the letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians. Brethren, to me, the very least of all saints, there was given this grace to announce among the Gentiles the good tidings of the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to enlighten all men as to what is the dispensation of the mystery which has been hidden from eternity in God, who created all things, in order that through the church there be made known to the principalities and the powers in the heavens the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him we have assurance and confident access through faith in him. For this reason, I bend my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom all fatherhood in heaven and on earth receives its name, that he may grant you from his glorious riches to be strengthened with power through his Spirit unto the progress of the inner man, and to have Christ dwelling through faith in your hearts, so that being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know Christ's love which surpasses knowledge, in order that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. John. At that time, the Jews, because it was the parish eve, that the bodies might not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that was a great Sabbath day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. The soldiers therefore came, and they broke the legs of the first, and of the other that was crucified with him. But after they were come to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear opened his side, and immediately there came out blood and water. And he that saw it hath given testimony, and his testimony is true. As far as the words of today's Holy Gospel, please be seated. Ave Maria Purissima. Today we celebrate the external solemnity of the Sacred Heart. Just like with Corpus Christi, it's a feast that's so important, the Church doesn't want anyone to miss it, and so she celebrates it likewise on the Sunday following the feast day. And we see, both with the octave of the Corpus Christi and then the octave of the Sacred Heart, a certain echo of the Paschal season, right? As we've studied before together, from the great encyclical of Pope Pius XII, Haudietis Aquas, and Pius XI, Miserentissimus Redemptor, on the Sacred Heart, two great encyclicals on the Sacred Heart, they remind us that it's a summary of the whole Catholic religion. It's not just one particular devotion we add on to others, but it's a summary of our whole Christian life and practice and belief. And so that's why it comes as a sort of fitting crown or echo to all the mysteries we've just celebrated, contemplating as it reminds us of our Lord's incarnation and as he assumed our full humanity, even a human heart capable of suffering, feeling all of our emotional sorrow and joys as well, and that heart is pierced, and that his soul is sad even unto death, and before the thought of our lack of repentance. And so it summarizes his love for us, that God, the Father, so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to save us, and that we saw the manifestation of that love in light of what St. Thomas observes is that, again, it wasn't absolutely necessary for God to send his Son to suffer for us, for our salvation. It was necessary to fulfill his promise, which he made, but being God, he could have done it in a million ways, different ways, as he's in debt to no one. So that gives us the key to understanding all that we contemplated during Lent, and during Holy Week. It's that all that he suffered and his cruel and ignominious death, he wished to suffer, going beyond what was necessary, to not only pay the debt for our sins, but to show us his love and win ours in return. That's why he went to such depths. That's why he suffered his agony in the garden, his scourging at the pillar, his crowning with thorns, his humiliations, his falling with the cross, so as to and hanging on the cross for 3 hours. He did all of that for love of you, so that you would love him still more. And then he, ascending into heaven, goes to prepare a mansion for us and sends his very Holy Spirit so as to live within us still and to guide us to that heavenly fatherland. And so we receive the Holy Spirit, which makes us cry out in our hearts, Abba, Father, that now we can call God our Father, Daddy, as Christ himself has that intimate relationship with his Father, being one in essence, though distinct in person. So too, as he said, as I and the Father are one, may they be one in us, so that he calls us to that same unity with the Father that he enjoys, again, by participation in his divine life. And so we can see in the mystery of the Sacred Heart a summary of all of that. And we contemplate, providential that today we contemplate the Sacred Heart on the same day in which we honor our fathers and their example. For the mystery of fatherhood is the mystery of the Sacred Heart. And we must have that very clear. It was in 2009, in fact, that then Pope Benedict dedicated the year to the Sacred Heart, explaining that the mystery of the Sacred Heart is the mystery of the priesthood, of spiritual fatherhood. And so likewise, it applies by analogy to the domestic priest, the father of the family. For we see that our Lord comes as a new Adam. Again, this is how it summarizes our whole faith, as that our Lord comes as a new Adam. Adam, the original Adam, who's the father of all humanity, he likewise was endowed by God with so many gifts. He was made according to his image and likeness, and given the task to complete creation by being fruitful and multiplying, by tilling and cultivating the earth and ordering all things back to God, being thus the image of God here on this earth. And we see that he failed in that duty that he was given as father of the human race, okay, and as husband to his wife. Although we often think of, well, it was the woman's fault, right? It's exactly what Adam said, okay? Don't try to use that excuse again. It didn't work for Adam. He even implicitly blamed God. He said, the woman that you gave me to eat of the fruit. After they had fallen, God called for one person. Although Eve was the temptress, Adam was the head and responsible. If he had not consented, then the whole human race would not have fallen. Okay? We can suppose. And so, what was Adam's original sin? When you think back on it, you think, well, wait, I just don't remember hearing about him. Was he there? It just says that then he took of the fruit and ate that Eve gave her, and was he aware of this? If we go back to the text of Genesis itself, and looking at the Hebrew, for example, or even the Greek and Latin, we see that the devil speaks to them in the plural, second person plural, okay? You plural, which would be y'all or yous guys, depending where you're from, up north, or yuns, perhaps even, sorry about that. But that he's speaking to them in the second person plural, implying that Adam is there this whole time. And when it says that Eve gave of him of the fruit to eat, doesn't say that she called him to come. And one ancient text too says that who was there with her then partook of the fruit and ate. And so what was the original sin of Adam? What was he doing? Why didn't he say anything? We get a psychological description of Eve's temptation, that she saw that the food was pleasing to the eye, certain species of vanity, that it was delicious to give pleasure, certain species of sensuality, and that it would obtain for her knowledge, certain species of pride. And every woman would probably identify that, okay, these are from their mother Eve, they've inherited these certain weak points, right, in terms of their feminine psyche of temptation, which are to be understood as a perversion of her talents. With reason, woman is given more to the senses and to you know, if a man builds a house, a woman makes it a home with all her attention to the way things appear, to the beauty, the way things taste. She makes everything delightful as the heart of the family. So we see in her that those same talents she has becomes her weak points when she tries to use them just for herself rather than in the service of others. So now, on Father's Day, what will we say about Adam? How would we describe man and his talents? Remember that man and woman, he created them, okay, as the image of God, so as to image God to the world by their complementarity. Always remember this, because the socialists have not left us, right? They continue with their machinations, which, coming from the devil himself, is always to breed envy, to see our differences as opposed, rich against the poor, race against race, man against woman, children against their parents. We form a beautiful harmony of different colors, right? Or a beautiful symphony of different notes if we understand that we work together, right? For the common good. That's the Catholic understanding. That's how we avoid all these silly divisions. Our differences are good. We have a blessed inequality as we have different talents by nature, and we complement each other when we work for the common good. But so too, man and woman with different roles. Man being the head of the family, what are his talents? We would describe him as he's stronger, more independent, less emotional. He can thus and should think in a more objective fashion, okay? Trying to direct all to the common good. And so let's apply that to Adam, who was given the task, right? What it was his manly task? To go out, to leave the home. Hence, he needs to be more detached. He needs to do a hard physical work in tilling and cultivating. He needs to protect the family, likewise, from any harmful animal or to hunt, etc., to harm from any attack. So, those are his talents, if he uses them for the common good. They are also his weak points, if he uses them for his self, and for egoism. And so, that's where we see now the story of Adam has an echo, right? So we examine our first father, we find that weak point in us as men, right? That we can use our independence, our being less emotional, simply to detach and to dominate others with our strength and to use others for our own selfish end. So again, it's the same complementary talents which make sense and perfect us when we use them to serve each other. And so we see that Adam thus received a penance to work the earth, but now amidst thorns and the sweat of his brow, it's going to be difficult. And that he is from dust, and unto dust he shall return. And that by fulfilling this penance of working for the sake of his family, he's going to sanctify himself. And thus, we hold that Adam did complete his penance, but had to wait, of course, till the blood of Christ, the new Adam, was shed upon him. That's what the name Golgotha means, the place of the skull. Whose skull? The most ancient tradition of the most brilliant authors, like Origen, in the earliest centuries, refer to that tradition that Melchizedek had brought the remains of Adam to that place. And that's why the Jews called it the place of the skull, namely Adam's skull. But we see Christ as a new Adam, as we see him in a garden as well, right? We see him with a test of taking of this chalice, and we hear him repeating, "Not my will, but thine be done," what Adam should have said. We see him working amidst thorns, with thorns upon his head, and that he's offering that up in reparation for our pride. And likewise, we see him before a tree. Now the tree of death becomes a tree of life, from which there flows forth blood and water. And now which we receive in the fruit of eternal life in the most blessed sacrament, okay, which culminates what we receive in baptism, that same grace to make us fully incorporated into Christ. So we see our Lord himself giving us the example of fatherhood to all men, and that laying down that law that he who seeks to save his life will lose it. Men, he who tries to live just for himself will lose his life. Fathers, I've quoted to you before St. John Chrysostom, where he says, applying the parable of the talents, the man who preserved his talent that he had received from God was condemned. You're supposed to multiply them. He said, a much more value than talents of gold is your wife and your children, okay? That they are to grow in holiness. From what you've received, you form the kingdom of God, that domestic church. And St. Paul says then, and later on in the Ephesians, you will have to present that bride, your family, spotless before God. That's your labor in this life. And what a beautiful labor. See, the Christ and likewise chose to rise again with his wounds on his side, on his hands and feet, and over his heart. And that's how he appears in the Sacred Heart, to remind us that lance pierced all the way to his heart. Okay? That's where the blood and water of redemption came from. And again, that's the mystery of fatherhood. A Father who sacrifices himself for the love of others. And we see that as a part of the mystery of justice and mercy, which the Father represents. I don't know how ancient the custom is, but when I heard about it before my ordination, I bestowed upon my father the stole of my first confession. Okay? So what does the Father represent as the head? But justice within the family. But he's the just judge who in this life wishes to apply mercy, who wishes to sacrifice himself so that others may live. That's the life of the Father, no? Who goes out every day and sacrifices himself again and again to give freely, to provide for his family. Okay? And the imitation of Christ. It is the mystery of the Sacred Heart. And so we recall today to further motivate all fathers, that what do we hear from St. Paul? That omnis paternitas, ex quo omnis paternitas in celis et in terra nominata, that all paternity in heaven and on earth is derived from God the Father. So that's the reality of your fatherhood. You have it by participation. You exercise that sacred office in virtue of God the Father, okay, who conferred it upon you. There's no authority which doesn't come from the authority of God. And the most natural is that of paternity. Okay? And so you've received this, and that's the key to living it well, is that you've received it. You didn't earn it. Nor will you keep it simply by your own effort. You must first be a man of prayer. You will receive a greater participation or the perfection of that paternity the more you draw close to God. And that begins on our knees. Right? We have the example of St. Joseph. Great St. Joseph here behind me. Here's a man who's the least holiest in the Holy Family, perhaps the least intelligent compared to the Immaculate Conception and divine wisdom incarnate. He felt inadequate for the task and wanted to dismiss his wife as he felt he wasn't called to be in this mystery of the Virgin who was bearing Emmanuel, God with us. But he always relied on God. Although he felt unworthy and didn't know what to do or how to resolve the difficulty, God spoke to him because he was a man of such dedication to prayer that he could even hear God in his dreams, in his sleep. Okay? So whenever he's in trouble or difficulty, he waits for the word of God and responds immediately. So we see him as a father and a husband once, from his wife, from his kids, that obedience, trust me, follow me. We have to first model it for our family. Okay? That we have to first be that example of obedience and docility to God. That example speaks louder than words, as we all know. I recall, too, a wonderful anecdote of my priesthood and doing a 50th anniversary for a couple. It was a couple that happened to invite us to their house in Guadalajara, and by that invitation of mi casa, su casa, our whole apostolate there developed. As I went back to visit and met the cardinal, and he invited us, and now it's a beautiful apostolate with so many souls and families that have been transformed and sanctified, beginning with that act of charity. But I remember doing their 50th anniversary, and the 9 kids, 50 grandkids, all going to Mass still, quite a moral miracle in our day. And one of the grandkids said that he couldn't make it to the anniversary because he had joined the military, because he wanted to be like his grandfather. So he was sacrificing being there for that special celebration because he wanted to imitate his grandfather, who was always ready to sacrifice himself for others, whom I observed every day getting up early in the morning, saying his prayers, and then continuing to counsel his kids, his grandkids, asking me to say masses for them, never stopped being a loving father, and that example had impacted even the grandkids, now the great-grandkids, for generations and generations. And so, let us on this day honor our fathers, appreciate all that they do for us, knowing that, again, and as we as subjects to our fathers, whether spiritual or in the family, that we can reverence the authority and the paternity of God in them. Okay? That gives us a motive, right? For when they don't seem so like unto God at times, you know, they might perceive their faults. Nonetheless, we know that it's a sacred office, and we have a reverence for that. And often in showing that reverence to them, it reminds them of their dignity, right? And their duty thus to act according to the likeness of God our Father. And so let it not go unpassed This day, the honor that we owe to our fathers. Okay, it's like some have asked at times. There was a movement, certain movement, to say, "Oh, we should have a feast in honor of God the Father." The church has reproved such an idea, saying we don't have feasts in honor of individual divine persons, well, in terms of their missions. But the other point is that the whole liturgy is directed to God the Father. I hope you didn't miss that. The most sacred prayer, every collect, is directed to the Father through the Son. The most sacred canon starts, Te Igitur Clementissime Pater. Everything is going to our most clement, most loving Father. And then it culminates in reciting the Pater Noster at the end. Okay? And so let us, it's often so present to us that we take it for granted, as we often do fatherhood in our families. And so we thank you, fathers. We pray for you especially on this day. And remember that the mystery of your fatherhood is the mystery of the Sacred Heart, who tells us, "Behold the heart which has so loved mankind that it has spared nothing, even to exhausting and consuming itself in order to testify its love." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.